truths are simply those things that we know are true about God from what the Bible tells us, or the characteristics of character, the nature of God, His attributes. 2 weeks ago, last week we had Pastor Zach's ordination, but 2 weeks ago we looked at one attribute of God's greatness, and that was the self-existence of God. What that means is there was never a time in eternity past that God did not exist. Never a time when God did not exist. Nothing brought God into existence. He always was. He always has been. And all life and all the material universe, everything we can see and touch, and the life inside of us and every living creature, all of that was made by God Himself. God is light. His self-existence is seen in the light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5, the divine light has always existed. Secondly, and very closely related to that attribute, is the attribute of eternality. God is an eternal being. He is the everlasting Father. He inhabiteth eternity, we're told in Isaiah 57:15. He is the eternal God who is the creator of life. He is able to bestow, to give eternal life to those whom He chooses. And then thirdly, the greatness of God we saw in His unchangeableness. We talked about that a bit this morning. God does not change. I am the Lord, I change not, He says in the prophet Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Jesus Christ, He's God. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning with God. We mentioned that 2 weeks ago as we talked about that attribute of unchangeableness and said, if you take a sundial, that no variableness of change refers to 1 degree on the sundial. And It's a change when you're looking at the sun shining down on a sundial. You cannot distinguish 1 degree. The human eye cannot pick up 1 degree. The Lord woke me up in the middle of the night that Sunday night. I don't know if I was dreaming or thinking about my message, but all of a sudden I got awake in the middle of the night and I thought, there's not 60 degrees on a sundial. Like our clock, it has 60 degrees, and you can watch the second hand tick them off, right? It's visible to the naked eye. You know how many degrees are in a sundial? 360. It's a full circle. You cannot see the shadow of the sun move 1 degree. You cannot see God change 1 degree. So tonight, we want to look at three more very important attributes of God's greatness. These three attributes are often mentioned. We refer to them frequently. Sometimes they're misunderstood. Exactly what do they mean? Because they're Latin terms that especially the unbelievers would be unfamiliar with. But I have a feeling most of you folks here tonight already know what these terms mean. But maybe there's still something for us to learn about these three attributes. Omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He is omniscient. And He is omnipotent. Omnipresent. God's greatness is displayed in His omnipresence. We read from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Again, listen to these words. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Rhetorical questions, and the obvious answer is nowhere. I cannot hide from God. I cannot go where God is not. If I ascend up into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, and that word hell there is the Old Testament word Sheol, the place where the dead go awaiting judgment. It was believed by scholars that it was divided into two parts, paradise where the righteous dead would be waiting for the return of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. The unbelievers, the unrighteous, would be in the other side, looking forward to nothing but judgment. But even if I were to go to die and go to Sheol, God would be there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the Bible says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Why? Because God is light. We just talked about that in his unchangeableness and his eternality. The light has always existed. And so the greatness of God is displayed in his omnipresence, simply meaning God is everywhere. He is present everywhere. There is not a place in the universe where God does not exist. Omnipresence, the word is not found in the Bible. It's a Latin term coined around the year 1610 AD. And it means that we are never alone. Jesus Christ promised us to be with us always, everywhere. Matthew 28:19. The Holy Spirit dwells in everyone, every believer worldwide. The Holy Spirit is there in them. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. Richard DeHaan of the Our Daily Bread Ministry tells a story about an old Our Daily Bread devotion about an interesting ancient mariner's map that was on display in the British Museum in London, drawn around 1525, really old map. It outlined the North American coastline, the east side of the North American coastline, and all of the adjacent waters and islands and so forth. And a lot of that territory had been unexplored up to that time. And so the map maker, the one who drew the map, he had written notes all over this map. And some of the notes he wrote in across areas that had not yet been explored, he wrote, here be giants. Here be fiery scorpions. Or here be man-eating dragons. Well, the map, several years later in the early 1800s, that map was loaned to British explorer Sir John Franklin, who was a believer. And he took the liberty to scratch out all those notations. And where the notations were, he wrote, here is God. Here is God. Now, we Christians sometimes respond to the unknown like the ancient mariner. As we pass through difficult and frightening situations, we might feel as though we're being threatened by giants of fear, scorpions of death, and dragons of discouragement. But God's children find great comfort and courage in knowing that wherever we go, in whatever situation we may find ourselves, God is with us. He is there. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. Another proof text for God's omnipresence is Jeremiah chapter 23:24-25. Just going to read verse 24. Again, it's a rhetorical question. It says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? What about it? Is there any place you can hide from God? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. The idea of fill means there it's completely saturated with his presence. God is there. It also warns us in verse 25 of his judgment. And we're all accountable to God because being there everywhere, seeing and knowing everything that we do, makes us accountable to the God who is there. So there we see both his omnipresence, and we'll get into the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God in just a few moments. But in verses 25 through 29, God exposes the false prophets for their dreams, which they used to lead the people into idolatry. And he says, here's what God says, I have heard what the prophets say, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Is not my word as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Again, I remind you, Jesus Christ is the Word, and Jesus Christ is God. And as God, He is omnipresent, and so the Word is everywhere, judging the hearts and actions of mankind. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." What's the name of the singer that was at Shenandoah? Mark Lowry. Mark Lowry. I love what he says. He quotes that verse. And the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He says, you see, God loves you so much, He can't take His eyes off of you. That's a good thought, isn't it? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, Solomon had just finished building the temple. And this was part of his prayer of dedication. Listen, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." So, no, God cannot be contained in one small spot, because God is everywhere all the time. Now, that brings us to one of the arguments that you hear skeptics and critics use against the omnipresence of God. They say, doesn't your Bible say that God is on His throne in heaven? Well, yes, it does. But it doesn't mean that that's the only place He is. Amen? Amen. He's everywhere. God's greatness is displayed or revealed in His omnipresence. Secondly, or number five in your outline, God's greatness is displayed in His omniscience. This one gets scary to me. This one is convicting. Because the definition of omniscience is there is nothing that God does not know. Nothing is hidden from His knowledge. God has infinite understanding, awareness, and I wrote that wrong. God has infinite understanding and awareness. I said "and understanding" again. There's nothing that God is not aware of. Everything we do, and not just the things we do, every word that we say. We're going to look at that here again in Psalm 139. I hope you're still there. Every thought that we think, God is aware of it. The Holy God is aware of it. In Psalm 139 again, verses 1 through 5, this time we're going to back up. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. God knows me. He knows you and I. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my failures, or my discouragements, and mine uprising, my successes, or when I'm on the mountaintop. God knows. Thou understandest my thought afar off, before I think them, before I even think the thoughts that I'm going to think the rest of this day. God is already aware. Think about that. He's already aware of it. Thou compassest my path, the direction I'm going, and my lying down when I'm weary, He knows. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. God is all around me. And laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. In other words, I cannot comprehend the fact that there is nothing about me that God doesn't know. He is aware of it. This term, omniscience, also comes from the Latin around the same time period, 1600 to 1610. In Job chapter 37, verse 16, says, "Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge?" God's knowledge is perfect. It's complete. There's nothing lacking about the knowledge of God. He knows each one of us infinitely better than we know ourselves. He knows our thoughts. He knows our sins. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, we're reminded that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah says, who can know it? God can. God knows what's in the heart. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, it says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God not only knows that our heart condemns us, that our heart has committed trespass against the holiness and righteousness of God, but He knows why. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we are frail. He knows that we are like dust, and He has compassion and mercy on us. He pities us as a father would pity his children. When your children got into trouble, now maybe you were angry and upset that they had done what they did, but down deep you kind of had to chuckle. Those ornery little critters, you know. I'm not surprised what my kids got into. And that's the way God looks at us. We're just children. We misbehave. But you know what? He loves us. He knows us better than anyone in the universe. And He loves us still. Wow. The idea is that if our heart condemn us, God is much greater than our heart. He's greater in compassion as well than we are. It's hard for us to forgive people sometimes. But God is great. The greatness of God is seen in His omniscience and His compassion. While we may have intense feelings of unworthiness, we may say, oh my, what I did, it's unforgivable. How could I have done that? We might have feelings of unworthiness, but God knows that we love Him and we love His people. He knows that we are His in spite of our failures and our sins. God's love is great. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 and 14, again, we keep running into these rhetorical questions. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor and taught Him? Nobody taught God. He knows all things. With whom took He counsel? Nobody gave God counsel. Who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? God doesn't need to consult a counselor or an advisor. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. He needs no more knowledge or understanding. His is complete, is perfect. He's the all-knowing Lord who prophesies the events of the future. Years, centuries before they actually happen, His prophesying of the future includes the death and resurrection of His Son and the return of Christ at the end of this age. God knows all that. He's omniscient. The same concept is presented in each of the seven messages to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. I know thy works. The knowledge of God is a fearful thing. That He knows what we're doing. And worse than that, He knows what we're not doing, that we could be doing. And worse than that, He not only knows what we're doing and what we're not doing, but He knows why we're doing it. If we're doing it for the right reasons, and if we're not doing something for the wrong reasons, God knows. I know thy works. He knows when we're doing what is right, as well as when we're doing what is evil. Scripture declares that God's eyes run everywhere. Again, God watches and knows everything. Job 24, 23, He draweth also the mighty with His power, yet His eyes are upon their ways. That verse reminded me of the verse, I think it's in Romans 13. No, there's another verse. Anyway, I can't think of the reference right now, but there's a verse that says, God raises up kings and God takes them down. That's paraphrasing it, but not only does God know what's in the hearts and minds of the leaders, but His eyes are watching. He knows their ways. And then finally tonight, God's greatness, not only seen in His omnipresence and His omniscience, but His omnipotence. This is a great one. I love talking about the omnipotence of God. The fact that God is all-powerful, this is the only one of these terms that's actually found in the King James Bible, even though it was translated 1611 or even before these terms were actually in the dictionary. But anyway, that being what it is, we'll get to that in just a moment. God is all-powerful. He is capable. Now listen, this one is important. I need to explain this. God is capable of doing whatever His perfect will desires to do. I'm going to explain why that's important in just a second. Including God is all-powerful, capable of creating the universe with a spoken word. Now, I'm sure you've heard the question, as have I. Could God, and this question can be worded in a lot of different ways, but one way I heard it as a kid and never forgot this, because I spent a lot of time thinking about this, and I didn't know the answer back then. Could God create a rock so big He couldn't lift it? You've heard questions like that. Could God do something that would mean that even God can't do that? And again, it goes back to God. Why would God want to? Because God only does what His perfect will, what He in His perfect will desires to do. And so that's important because it gets into this other area about evil. Did God create evil? He could, right? He's God. But He's also righteous and perfect and holy. And so He cannot. And so God is not the author of evil. Can God create something that's evil? And the answer is no. That's not even in the nature of God to do so. And why would He want to? His perfect will controls what He does and does not do. But if He didn't create evil, then where did it come from? And you and I know the answer to that. God created everything good. Creation, Genesis chapter 1, and after He created everything that He had made it, He saw everything that He had made, and He says, it is very good. Right? Good. Very good. So where did evil come from? The creatures that God created had a freedom of choice. And they did what was evil in their heart. Remember, the heart is desperately evil and wicked. Who can know it? And so a good example would be Lucifer. Lucifer was created as a beautiful angel. Like an archangel, he was the highest of order of angels. Beautiful creature, very wise, very powerful. But what was his downfall? I will be like the Most High. I'll be like God. And so he chose to go the direction that his heart led him. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Why is that true? Our heart is desperately wicked because of one little word. We talked about it this morning, the fall. The fall of man. Man has sinned and departed from the way of God. So a perfect proof text for this attribute of omnipotence would be Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. God created the whole universe. It's interesting, I was reading an article this afternoon, and it was talking about God is light, and it said there's light everywhere, known to man, everywhere. Did you know even in the black holes of space, telescopes now have been able to detect rings of light? Now that's talking, I realize it's talking about physical light. And we're not talking about the same thing here exactly. We're talking about spiritual light. But there is no place in the universe that spiritual light does not exist. Because God is everywhere. Okay, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He can, He can do anything that he desires to do. Excuse me, including creating the universe with a spoken word. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, when Sarah doubted that she would really have a son at her age, God said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Job said in Job 42:4, "I know that thou canst do anything." God, you can do anything. You're all powerful. In Revelation 19:6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." There it is in the King James Bible. Omnipotence. It's there. In Psalm 93, verse 1, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved." And then the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer that the Lord taught them, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." We as believers can have great comfort in knowing that God is all-powerful, and He is our protector, He is our provider, He is our sustainer. He is everything we need for life and godliness. God will take care of you. God is there for you. There's not a valley too deep that you can go into that God is not there. He is omnipresent. There is no darkness, no dark place in your life. We talk about people going through a dark place. We talk about people who take their own lives, believers, Christians, taking their own lives, and we say they were just in a dark place. Even there, God's hand will lead us, and God's hand will be provided for us if we want to reach out and take it. God is everywhere present. He is omniscient. There is not a thought that I think that God is not aware of. Oh, boy, does that scare me? Does that challenge me? Does that say to me, oh, God, I need your help? Because, you know, we need to be what? Not conformed to the world, but transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. Get all that old worldly carnal stuff out of the mind. That's not an easy job. We are bombarded every single day with the things of this world. Talked about it this morning. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things bombard us so quickly. The mind wants to go there. The mind is attracted to things of the world, the pleasures of life for a season. But it doesn't mean that they're approved of by God. If we dwell on them and the temptation overtakes us and overpowers us, we begin to commit acts of unrighteousness and go our own separate way, away from God. God help us. God help us to surrender not only the things that I do with my hands and my feet and my eyes, but the things that I allow, the areas that I allow my mind to go to. God help us. And maybe it be motivational to you just to stop and think. I know the navigators used to use this tool when you were tempted to dwell on something that's unholy and ungodly. Think about this. God already knows you're thinking about it. He already knows what your thoughts are. Nothing is hidden from God. Father, thank you for this day, for the Word of God. It's so powerful. It's comforting, and yet it's convicting. And Lord, as we come to the end of this day, and we go home and change activities, we are given opportunities to accomplish your will. And either we will surrender And we will go and do the things that you are instructing us by your Spirit to do. Maybe that would include spending some time in prayer, or spending some time reading the Word of God. Or it might include going out and talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus and being a witness. But God will be able to say, I know thy works. I know if you're willing to do it or not. Before you even give it a thought, I know if you're going to do what I ask you to do. And this morning, Lord, we talked about those who love God. A test of loving God is, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll do what I ask you to do. Lord, that's so convicting. And the phrase, I know thy works. I know whether you intend to do what's good and what's right and what my will is, or if you have no intention at all of following me and obeying me. I know. And yet you love us. You love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, knowing how wicked our hearts are, knowing how we would go astray so frequently, knowing how undeserving we are of your grace and love. Your omniscience is extremely convicting, Lord. Help us to understand how we may surrender all to you, even our thoughts. And Lord, we just thank you again for the day you've given us to be in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.